Today, though, it's Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate, we remember the moment that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, what we call Holy Week, the beginning of Holy Week, leading up to the cross and leading up to the resurrection. We celebrate Palm Sunday because, again, this is the final days leading up to Jesus' atonement for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came riding into the city on a donkey. The Messiah had arrived. The king was coming in to his city. The people celebrated. The people laid down palm branches. They laid down their cloaks and they celebrated, crying out, "Hosanna, the one who comes to save." As Jesus enters into the city, he enters in under this massive amount of people praising him and celebrating him and worshiping him. It's a huge celebration to the point that the entire city is on notice that Jesus has arrived. It's amazing to think what that day must have looked like. I mean, I want us to get our minds wrapped around just for a moment Palm Sunday, because this wasn't just a handful of people. This was thousands upon thousands of people that gathered to usher in Jesus as he came into the city. People were coming out to see what was going on that had no clue what was going on because it was so significant and the whole city was on notice. But what's interesting about Palm Sunday is that the same people that were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," 5 days later were the people that cried, "Crucify, crucify." It's really interesting that we have to understand when we enter into this Holy Week and we enter into Easter and everything that's about to happen throughout the next few days, because it was a whirlwind, even in Scripture, of everything that was going on. I want to encourage us with something just real quick so we're all on the same page with this before we jump into the text for today. Nothing that happened from Palm Sunday till the moment of the crucifixion was outside the control of Jesus. Amen. It all went perfectly the way Jesus expected it to go. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was not caught off guard. Jesus knew that the same people that were giving him lip service on Palm Sunday would be the same people that turned on him 5 days later. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And we see that throughout Scripture because Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. So I want us to remember that when we celebrate and we think about the coming of Easter. And I also want to take a moment. I appreciate it as Tyler shared about this Easter for us here with two services. I want to prepare us as a church even. Listen, we're doing two services for a very specific reason. We're not doing two services to make it more comfortable for us on a crowded day. We're not doing it to make more room, right? So we have a little bit more stretching out and we can have some space between us. Listen, my number one prayer is that on Easter, every single one of us are uncomfortable because of how crowded it is in here. And I don't want it crowded so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, "Oh, wasn't that amazing? How awesome are we?" No, I want it crowded because I want as many people in here as possible to hear about Jesus. Amen. Church, I hope that's your same desire. I hope your desire is to be uncomfortable next Sunday. I hope your desire is possibly even having to look, and if you see somebody that you don't know that's a guest, I want to encourage you, let's be good hosts. Let's even say, "Here, take my seat, because I want you to hear about Jesus. I already know him. I want you to hear about Jesus. I want you to hear about the power of his death and the resurrection. I want you to learn and know Jesus." Church, I hope you're excited. I hope that you're praying this entire week. I hope you're praying all the time for our church and for our worship. But listen, Easter's a powerful moment where people really want to come. There's an interest. And listen, there's going to be people that are willing to come to Easter just because to appease their family members. I'm fine with that. Because Jesus can get them just like he can get everybody else. Right? So I hope you're, be in prayer. Be in prayer over these days. Be in prayer when we do the vigil. Come to that night when we pray at the end on Saturday night. Come here and pray, because we're going to be praying specifically for salvation, for God to move, for revival, for just to see people come to know Jesus. That's what we're going to be praying for. So I want to encourage you with that. So this morning, though, we're not going to be talking about the triumphal entry. That's the given thing that most times you talk about on Palm Sunday, right? It's Palm Sunday, so we got to talk about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We're not talking about that. Because what's interesting is the triumphal entry, that moment that we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, actually started several days earlier. In the Gospel of Luke, one of the places that we see the triumphal entry, it's actually two chapters before that, that the Bible says in chapter 17, now on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was making the trek to Jerusalem several days before he finally entered into the city. He was on his triumphal entry for several days, even before we get to this moment of him entering into the city. And I want to focus on one of the interactions that Jesus has as he's making his way to Jerusalem. You see, when he enters the city, we see Jesus amongst the crowd. Today, I want us to look at an interaction that Jesus has with one individual within the crowd. One event. And this is an interaction that Jesus has with a man named Zacchaeus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have Bibles, hopefully there might be a pew Bible in the seat in front of you. Please help yourself to using that if there's one nearby. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read this passage and then we'll start going through it. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, so if it doesn't match up completely with yours, that is the version that I'm going to read from this morning. But Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This morning we're going to be looking at three aspects of who's about Zacchaeus to get a better understanding of him. We're going to be looking at Zacchaeus' identity. We're going to be looking at Zacchaeus' curiosity. And we're going to finally look at Zacchaeus' destiny. So as we begin this, let's start by looking at his identity. Let's look at who is Zacchaeus. Let's get a better understanding of this person that is having this interaction with Jesus. Well, first, the Bible tells us a couple things about him in this passage. First, we learn that he is a wealthy tax collector. Not only that, he's a chief tax collector. What that means is that Zacchaeus wasn't just one tax collector. He actually ran a business where he oversaw many different tax collectors. He was a manager of tax collectors. So he was definitely extremely wealthy. He was also extremely successful. But here's the thing we have to understand about tax collectors in Israel. They were enlisted, of course, by the Romans to get taxes on behalf of the empire. That's exactly, tax collector, that's what they did. But here's the issue. The people of Israel viewed tax collectors as traitors. Zacchaeus was a Jew. And he was seen as a traitor to his own people. Any tax collector in Israel would have been seen as a traitor. Because what ended up happening is tax collectors were greedy. Because here's what the Roman Empire let them do. The Roman Empire would say, this is how much taxes you are required to collect. But then the Roman Empire would give them the freedom to overtax as much as they wanted to line their own pockets. This is one of the reasons tax collectors were so despised. This is one of the reasons we see Zacchaeus' response later on, and we'll get to that, where he says, if I've cheated anyone, because tax collectors cheated everyone. And again, this wasn't because of the empire. This was to line their own pockets. This was to make themselves wealthy. In fact, the zealots, so there was a group of people known as the zealots during this time. In fact, it's interesting, one of the followers of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, was actually a zealot. And this was a political group. That the way they viewed the Roman Empire and the way they fought against the Roman Empire to a zealot, this is their thought. They believed that if you paid tribute to a pagan king, that itself was an act of treason. Not just against Israel, but you were actually a traitor to God himself. You were guilty of being a traitor, guilty of treason to God himself. That was their attitude towards paying taxes. Could you imagine what their attitude was towards the people that were collecting it? So realize that Zacchaeus was a man that was hated. He was a man that would have been targeted. He would have been a man that was despised. In fact, Zacchaeus would have been an outcast. Of course he was wealthy. Of course he had everything material that you could ever want. Of course he lived in comfort when it came to finances. But the reality was he was a Jew that was an outcast, meaning because of his profession, he was banned from the synagogue. And he was banned from temple worship. Ultimately, what that means for him as a Jewish man is that he was completely outcast from the presence of God. Not only in the eyes of the people, but probably even in the eyes of Zacchaeus himself. He would have been a man that was cut off from Jewish community. He was cut off, like I said, from worship, exiled from God himself. So this is what we learn just by this simple thing that he was a chief tax collector. Many would look at Zacchaeus and say he was the epitome of what we should desire in life. A man of success. A man of means. A man of wealth. But unfortunately, he was also a man without God. And a man cut off from the people of God. This is one thing we learn about Zacchaeus. The second thing we learn about Zacchaeus in this passage is that there was a physical problem with him in the sense that he was short or he was small in status. You know, I wonder, you know, Zacchaeus is in heaven, of course, because we hear Jesus declaring salvation upon him and his faith in Jesus. I wonder if Zacchaeus is up in heaven and constantly gets annoyed. For those of you that grew up in church, you do know that Zacchaeus has a song about him, right? Like, the story does not, like, you know, it doesn't say, like Zacchaeus was a man of great faith. It doesn't say that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You can't tell me Zacchaeus is up in heaven every day going, seriously? Seriously, that's how I have to get known, as being the wee little man? Here's what we learn about this with Zacchaeus. I don't know how small he was. We don't know the condition of this. It's possible that Zacchaeus actually had dwarfism. We don't know. But here's what we do know, based on Scripture. He was short enough that, and it was significant enough that the Bible mentioned it. So obviously this was noticeable. What's interesting is some people say, well, how short was he? They say that during this time period in the Middle East, in Israel, in the Middle East, the average height of a man back then would have been 5'5". So we know he's shorter than that. Right? So it's significant enough that the Bible mentions it, and also we learn from Scripture that his height was significant enough that it caused him a problem. He couldn't see over the crowd. So obviously he was significantly shorter than everyone else. I bring this up because it makes me wonder. Let's just pause for a moment, because sometimes we can read through scripture and we don't really pause to think about what that would have been like. It makes me wonder, how did people treat Zacchaeus? How did people target Zacchaeus? Remember, he was already a hated man because of his profession. But isn't it interesting that us as human beings always find the simplest targets we can when we try to mock people, make fun of people, pick on people, prod at people, show that people aren't worth anything? It makes me wonder the snickers that he would hear as he passed by. It makes me wonder the fingers that he would see pointed at him. It makes me wonder the words that he would hear of making fun of him or mocking him. It makes me wonder in his life how often he was pushed around. Even at this moment while he was trying to see over the crowd, it makes me wonder how many people were giving elbows or pushing Zacchaeus aside when all he wanted to do was see Jesus. Isn't it interesting that a man that wants to see Jesus and all that got in the way was people? You know, that happens today too. Just a challenge for us as Christians. Sometimes there's people that desperately want to get to Jesus, but sometimes the only thing that gets in the way is us. And we always have to pay attention to that. Pay careful attention to that. Never to get in the way of people trying to get to Jesus. But just think about this. Think about what he went through in life. It makes me wonder, how did Zacchaeus see himself when we think about his identity? How did he see himself? How did he see his worth? How did he see his value? Because I guarantee you, he spent most of his life not having people building him up. He probably spent most of his life having people tear him down. This is the man that we're being introduced here in Scripture that desperately wants to see Jesus. It makes me wonder how Zacchaeus took all the negative that came at him. It makes me wonder how he turned that around and then how he used that to treat other people. It makes me wonder, again, I can't prove this from Scripture, but it makes me wonder if that's the reason that Zacchaeus became a tax collector in the first place. Because as he's made fun of and he's mistreated, he gets this idea like, I'll show you. I'll become a tax collector and I'll stick it to you. All you people that mistreat me, I'm going to get my revenge. And obviously he was very good at it because he became a chief tax collector. It makes me wonder the hatred that poured out of Zacchaeus, the anger that poured out of Zacchaeus. But here's the thing that's interesting about hatred. And even anger. It came pouring out potentially of Zacchaeus, but all of it came pouring out of Zacchaeus because he was broken. He was wounded. He had a need. And so I say all this because I want us to stop for a moment and think about this. What kind of baggage did Zacchaeus carry in life? What was the identity that he believed? What was the destiny that he was living out before he met Jesus? Was it God's identity for him, or was it his own? Was it God's identity for him, or was it the identity that the world had told him? I want us to stop before we jump to the next thing and think about that, because I wonder how many of us can identify with Zacchaeus. The brokenness, the wounds, that the world, circumstances, whatever you want to add the list to, but the things that cause us not to see ourselves the way God sees us, but the broken way that the world sees us, so that we see ourselves. See, don't listen to the story of Zacchaeus and just jump over it quickly and not think that it doesn't relate to us. Because if we got honest with ourselves, Zacchaeus relates to every single one of us in some way. Because he wasn't living the identity that God had given to him. The second thing I want us to look at, though, is we see his identity, but then we also see from this passage, we learn of his curiosity. The first thing we see is it says that here's Zacchaeus, he can't see Jesus, and it says he wanted to see Jesus. Now, some of us might be sitting here and saying, well, of course he wanted to see Jesus. Everybody probably wanted to see Jesus. But don't jump over it that quickly, because this is what's amazing about Scripture. If we really dig into it and pay attention to it, because this statement that he wanted to see Jesus made me ask the question, why? Why did he want to see Jesus? Everything that's up there and everything I'm going to go through is all speculation. But I find it interesting when we look at the entirety of this section of Scripture. It makes me wonder, why did he want to see Jesus? Well, the first question I asked is, was there a chance he knew Matthew? Was there a chance that Matthew, and those of you that don't know, Matthew is one of the 12 disciples. Matthew was a tax collector that Jesus came to, and Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says that Matthew left everything behind to follow Jesus. You know, one of the things I love most about the fact that Matthew followed Jesus and that he was a tax collector? That's awesome in and of itself. But remember what I was saying about zealots? Jesus was so wise in his selection of 12 men, he picked a tax collector, which was seen as a traitor, and a zealot. And he says, guys, get along. Not only that, be brothers, be family. This is one of the things, it's one of the most beautiful pictures, that's a whole other sermon, but it's like one of the most beautiful things about the church. That the church is supposed to be made up of people that are not the same, but it's supposed to be made up of people that are unique and different. That are all united by one thing, Jesus. Right? But it makes me wonder, did Zacchaeus know Matthew? Did Zacchaeus get Matthew's resignation letter? Could you imagine that? He's sitting at his office one day, Matthew writes a letter. He's like, listen, Zacchaeus, I got to quit. I'm leaving the job. I met this guy, Jesus. Like, I'm following him from now on. Sincerely, Matthew. And can you imagine if that was the case? And here's Zacchaeus going, why am I losing one of my best tax collectors? Who is this Jesus? What made him change Matthew? So it made me wonder, did he know Matthew? But if you look at the verses, the chapter before this interaction with Zacchaeus, there's some interesting things that happen in Jesus' ministry that all seem to culminate. They all seem to come to this climax with Zacchaeus. It makes me wonder if he heard about Jesus' teaching that just happened in Luke chapter 18. So as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, remember, this is chapter 17 is where it tells us he starts his journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 18, there's this moment where Jesus tells a parable of, guess what? A Pharisee, the religious leader, the righteous people, the church people, and a tax collector. Jesus tells a parable about these two men. And Jesus says in those verses, he talks about how the Pharisee prays before God, and he basically brags about how great he is. He brags about his righteousness. He brags about all that he does for God. And then Jesus says the Pharisee looks over to the tax collector and says, at least I'm not horrible like him. At least I'm not wicked like him. At least I'm better than the tax collector. Remember, Zacchaeus was living his entire life with everybody looking at him and saying, you're worthless. And here's Jesus telling a parable about a Pharisee looking at a tax collector and saying, you're worthless compared to me. It makes me wonder if somebody came and told Zacchaeus, like, you got to hear what Jesus just said. Like, Jesus is coming and you got to hear what he just said. He said that the tax collector who didn't even have enough, like, pride, if you want to say this, or even enough confidence, that's a better word. He didn't have enough confidence. Jesus says the tax collector, when he cried out to God, he wouldn't even look up. He puts his eyes down and he beats his chest and he says, have mercy on me. And Jesus says that that tax collector is more justified than the Pharisee. The tax collector is going to receive more mercy than the Pharisee. It makes me wonder if Zacchaeus heard that. And it like hope started to spring up in him, like, oh my goodness, that's what I want. That's what I've longed for, these people that cast me from the presence of God. And now here's this Jesus that says that there's hope for a tax collector. It makes me wonder if Zacchaeus knew the rich young ruler. That's another thing that happens. So after this parable, the next thing we hear is that Jesus has this rich young ruler come to him. And I'm gonna say it's safe to say that Zacchaeus knew this rich young ruler. Because one, I'm sure he was getting his taxes from him. And two, I'm sure that the rich hung out with each other. So you have this rich young ruler that comes and says, "What must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Follow the commandments." And the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've done that since I was a baby. Like ever since I was young, I've kept the commandments." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack, sell everything that you own and follow me." The Bible tells us that the rich young ruler, head dropped in despair, because the Bible says he was very rich and he wasn't willing to give it up for Jesus, and he walked away. It makes me wonder if Zacchaeus heard about this. But it wasn't about the rich young ruler that makes me wonder if he heard this, because then the disciples look at Jesus and it's like, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus makes this declaration, what is impossible for man is possible with God. Amen. And it makes me wonder if Zacchaeus heard that. And he goes, oh my goodness, again, hope. What's impossible for me is possible for God. And all of a sudden, this hope starts stirring in Zacchaeus. But then there's one last thing that happens before this interaction. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35, as Jesus is entering into Jericho, all of this happens in the city of Jericho, like this interaction that we're going to talk about, and then Zacchaeus. It's all in Jericho. It says, as Jesus was entering into the city, Jesus was coming and the crowds were building, and there was the celebration. Like even then, people were following him and the crowds were building and there was the celebration already starting. And all of a sudden, there was a blind man on the road, and he hears the commotion and he asks, what's going on? And they say, Jesus is coming. And so the blind man starts screaming, starts calling out for Jesus. He says, Jesus, son of David. And they tell him to be quiet. He just keeps yelling even more. And Jesus hears him. And Jesus brings him to himself. He tells him, go get him and bring him here. And Jesus says, what do you want from me? And the man says, I want to see. And Jesus heals him. So here's Zacchaeus. It makes me wonder if he heard the teachings of Jesus. It makes me wonder if he hears these truths that make him think there's a chance for me. There's hope still for me. And then he hears of Jesus healing the blind man, or maybe he saw Jesus heal the blind man. I don't know. But if you ask me, if there was a stirring of hope in my heart that Jesus might be who Jesus says he is, and then if I see him heal a blind man, if I was Zacchaeus, I'm like, I'm going to see that man. Because we see Zacchaeus with this curiosity. I have to see Jesus. But it wasn't just an empty curiosity. He actually did something about it. The Bible then says that he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. He did something to see Jesus. So here's some things I want to encourage us with this morning on our own desire to see Jesus, to experience Jesus. First is this. Notice that Zacchaeus put necessity over excuses. Here's what I mean by that. Zacchaeus could have been like, oh, I want to see Jesus. And he could have stood at the back of the crowd and kept jumping up and down trying to see Jesus. And he could have tried to fight his way through the crowd. And they could have kept pushing him away. And nothing was getting him to see Jesus. But you notice that Zacchaeus didn't make excuses. He didn't make up a reason to give up. The necessity to see Jesus was greater than the excuses that he could have made. He could have said, these people won't let me. God made me this way and he won't allow it to change. Or he could have made this long list. And I only bring this up because, can we just be honest with each other? Aren't we really good at making excuses when it comes to pursuing Jesus? Oh, Jesus, I don't have the time. Oh Jesus, that's going to take me too far out of my comfort zone. Ah, Jesus, now is just not a good season of life. Oh, Jesus, I just don't understand it. Oh, Jesus, it's just too hard. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand the baggage that I carry. You don't understand how hard my life is. You don't understand any of this. And Jesus is looking at every single one of us and says, you don't have any clue of what you're saying because I know this better than you do. necessity over excuses. What's sad is how many people have turned their back on Jesus and the church because of excuses. But notice that Zacchaeus didn't do that. He was also willing to make a fool of himself. See, we don't stop and think about this sometimes when we read this, because remember, he's a rich man. He's a powerful man. He's a man of authority. Yes, he's a man that's probably made fun of. He's a man that's hated, but he's still a man of authority. You didn't cross the tax collector, because the tax collector was like the mafia. If you didn't pay your taxes, they had thugs that they would send. So picture that with Zacchaeus. He is like the grand authority of the city. But he was willing to make a fool of himself in order to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in two ways that he did it. First, he ran ahead. That was not dignified in that culture. For him to hike up his robe and start running down the road to get ahead of the crowd. And then he climbed a sycamore tree. You know what I find interesting about this is how many people do you think passed? And if you thought Zacchaeus got made fun of in the past, how much do you think he got made fun of when people started seeing him up in the tree? How many fingers do you think got pointed then? How many words of insult do you think were coming from the crowd? I guarantee you the crowd was making fun of Zacchaeus, because here he was, the short man, the wee little man, the hated man, the despised man, chilling up in the tree, waiting for Jesus to come. He was willing to make a fool of himself. Again, it makes me wonder if he heard some of the teachings of Jesus. Because just one chapter before this, the Bible says in Luke 18, Jesus is teaching and he says this: anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Isn't it interesting how children are willing to make fools of themselves? When does that go away when we become adults? Right? What happens? But notice Zacchaeus was willing to make a fool of himself. My question for you this morning is this: in your pursuit of Jesus, in your curiosity of Jesus, your desire for Jesus, your necessity of Jesus, are you willing to be seen as a fool? Are you willing to have others look upon you and point a finger of what is the deal with them? It makes no sense why they act the way they act, why they live the way they live, why they spend the money the way they spend their money, why they spend the time the way they spend their time, why they do the things they do as a family and as parents and all of these things. Are you willing to be seen as a fool for Jesus? Because Zacchaeus was. His curiosity said, this is worth it. He was willing to have effort. He had to climb a tree. He had to run ahead. He put work into it, and he also had patience. I love that, because the Bible says that he climbed a tree because that was the way Jesus was coming. It makes me wonder how long he had to hang out in the tree. Because I don't see Jesus really rushing. You get what I'm saying? Like, I see Jesus kind of the guy, he's walking along, somebody comes along, and I see Jesus stopping and talking to people. And I see Jesus, like, a child will run up, and I see Jesus stopping and giving the child a hug. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us everything Jesus did, so Jesus could have been healing people along the way. Jesus could have been having these intimate discussions with people along the way. It makes me wonder how long Zacchaeus had to stay in the tree. But he was patient. He had a tenacity. A resolve. He didn't get down. It makes me wonder how many times Zacchaeus thought about getting down. It makes me wonder how many laughs he heard and he started to sit there and go, this is stupid. What am I doing? Why am I making a spectacle of myself? The reason why is because the necessity to be healed was greater than the mockery he was getting from the people. See, and that's the thing that we as humans need to connect with. We need to connect more with the necessity that we all have for Jesus versus worrying about what the people around us think. The necessity for Jesus has to be greater than the opinions of others. But we see him patiently waiting for Jesus. which then leads to the final thing I want to talk about this morning, and that's his destiny. Notice the first thing in the story was when Jesus gets there, the Bible tells us that Jesus walked to the spot where Nicodemus or Zechariah was, and I'm screwing up my names. Zacchaeus. See, you don't preach 1 week, and that's what happens. Listen, there was a guy in a tree. And that's who Jesus went to. But the Bible tells us that when he gets to Zacchaeus, he gets to the spot. So it means Jesus walks up to the tree. And I love this. Don't miss this. Because the Bible doesn't leave out, like it puts in the details we need. The Bible says that Jesus looked up. He looked up. Could you imagine what that must have been like for Zacchaeus to look into the eyes of God? As the eyes of God looked up at him. And in that moment, Jesus was declaring without any words, Zacchaeus, I see you. I see you. Your effort, your willingness to be in the tree, your willingness to be mocked, your willingness to be made a fool, I see you. And Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was, and he looks up. And Zacchaeus is looking back at the face of God himself. But it even gets better than that. Because the next thing that we hear is this. Jesus then said, Zacchaeus. He says his name. Here's what's interesting about this. Remember what I was saying about identity. What identity was Zacchaeus living? Here's what's amazing about Zacchaeus. His name actually means pure. The name Zacchaeus actually means pure. And if anything Zacchaeus was doing in life, he was not living pure. But Jesus didn't look up and say anything other than his name, Zacchaeus. The pure one. I see you. I see you not for what you do. I see you not for what the world says about you. I see you. And I know you. You're Zacchaeus. It makes me wonder when the last time Zacchaeus heard his name said by somebody from a place of love, compassion, and kindness. I'm sure he heard his name all the time, but it was never probably with love, compassion, and kindness. And here in this moment, Jesus looks upon him and says his name. Zacchaeus, I see the real you as you sit in this tree. But again, it doesn't stop there. Jesus goes even further. And he says to him, come down immediately, get out of the tree, because I need to go to your house today. It makes me wonder, when was the last time somebody wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus? Oh, I'm sure, again, people had to spend time with him. He maybe threw parties and people would go to the parties because you had to keep up appearances. You had to appease the rich tax collector. You didn't want to be on his bad side. But when was the last time somebody looked at Zacchaeus and said, I want to come to your house? Here's Jesus saying, I want to be with you, Zacchaeus. And what's interesting is notice the reaction. The Bible tells us the reaction. Everyone begins to mutter. He's gone to be the guest of the sinner. That's the reaction of everybody else, is he's a sinner and he's going to be in his house, the unclean one. But Jesus says, I'm not going to the unclean one's house. I'm going to Zacchaeus' house, the pure one. The one that I created, the one that I know. But everybody else didn't see it that way. You know, when I was thinking about this, it makes me think of how often we think about all the reasons that Jesus should shun us. We focus on all the reasons that Jesus should push us away. But I want to give you a truth that I thought was very comforting to me this week. And it's simply this. The things that we think disqualifies us from the presence of God are actually the things that qualify us to be in his presence. Let me explain why. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. The very things that we think Jesus should shun us for are the things that Jesus says, that's why I came. I came for the things that make you think you're disqualified for my presence. Because remember, he's on his death march. He's heading to a cross to make the disqualified qualified. And here's Jesus saying, I want you, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your home. Don't listen to everybody else. Listen to me. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. And then we see Zacchaeus' reaction. We see his transformation. He looks at Jesus and he says, look, Lord, here, now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Do you know what I love about this language here? Is it's basically painting the picture that Zacchaeus wasn't saying, hey, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to do this. What this says is Zacchaeus went and grabbed bags of money. And he says, look, Lord, half of my wealth, and I will give it to the poor. Like, he did it immediately, so Jesus saw his response. And he goes on and he says, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times. He's confessing his greed. He's confessing how he's mistreated people. He's confessing his sins before Jesus, and he's making restitution for it. He's showing his transformation. So here's the thing I want you to see that's so powerful about this. In these short few verses, we are seeing a man go from his old life, apart from God, being transformed into his new life with God. We see this because Zacchaeus was willing to come down from his high place. He came down from the tree. He came down from his position of pride. See, I know he wasn't necessarily prideful, but I want us to see it that way. One of the things that keeps us from Jesus is we don't step down from our high places. We're not willing to reject our own pride, our own self-righteousness, but Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus came down from his high place and he responded to Jesus' invitation. Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house. And Zacchaeus said, come. Nothing's withheld from you, Jesus. You are welcome in my home. And church, this is what needs to happen for us. Not only that we step down from our high places to be transformed, but we need to say, Jesus, it's all yours. Nothing is hidden from you. My life is open completely. You are welcome here. Remember, Revelation says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And only those that open the door and receive him in receive the life of transformation that he desires for them. Then here's the last thing I want you to see about his transformation. Not only did all of this happen, but Zacchaeus received the real Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. None of us will ever experience the transformation that God wants to happen in your life if you do not receive the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus that we like to create for ourselves. See, that's one of the problems is I want to create a Jesus that I'm comfortable with. I want to create a Jesus that is going to look over the things that he wants to deal with. I want to create a Jesus that I can control. And that's one of the biggest problems in our world today is we have churches that are preaching a false Jesus. And listen, I'm going to be completely open about this. If you ever feel like I'm preaching a false Jesus, then you better come tell me. Because transformation never happens unless we receive the real Jesus, not our created Jesus. And that's what Zacchaeus did here, is he received the real Jesus. And notice Jesus' last statement when it comes to his destiny. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Listen, can you not tell me that if you were Zacchaeus, that would be the coolest thing you ever heard in your lifetime, is to have Jesus himself say, salvation has come to this house. You are a son of Abraham. Remember, Zacchaeus spent his whole life probably telling him the complete opposite. You have nothing to do with Abraham. But Jesus says, you are a son of Abraham. Jesus completely changes his identity and declares salvation over him. Jesus declares, I will save you. Here we have Jesus saying, I see you. We have Jesus saying, I know you. We have Jesus saying, I want you. Jesus saying, I will save you. And it completely changes Zacchaeus' destiny. Because Jesus sums it all up. His death march, the triumphal entry, everything about Holy Week, Jesus sums it up with his last statement. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is the prime example of that which is lost. As we prepare to end our time together and we prepare to worship here in a moment, I want us to just understand these last thoughts. The story begins with Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but the truth of the matter is Jesus was seeking him. Listen, everybody in this room, if you know Jesus this morning, it's not because you were seeking Jesus, it's because Jesus was seeking you. That's a reason to celebrate. Jesus was seeking you because just like Zacchaeus, every single one of us are the lost or were the lost. This is the truth for all of us, that it is only by the grace of God that salvation is even possible in the first place, because Jesus is the one that came to seek and to save. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate the Messiah. We celebrate the King who came to seek and to save all who are lost. Today, before we are done, I ask this simple question. This morning, are you here still needing Jesus to find you? Are you here this morning and relate more to Zacchaeus at the beginning of the story? The Zacchaeus, the person that desperately needs God to look you in the face and say, I see you, I know you, I want you, and I will save you. If that's you this morning, I want you to know that Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save you. You. Not the person that you should be, not the person that the world says you should be, not the person that you have tried and failed to be. Jesus is saying, I'm looking at the broken, sinful you. And that's the one I want. Not the prideful, self-righteous, I got this, I'm good. Not the person that thinks that your wealth will save you or your talents will save you or your goodness will save you. No, he wants the broken you. Makes me wonder if there's anybody here this morning that came to church because you're up in the tree. And you desperately have a necessity for Jesus. He's available for anyone that will call upon him. But for the rest of us, if you know Jesus, I pray that your heart is full of joy and celebration this morning. I hope that you are excited to know that you were once that lost person, but Jesus came and said, I see you, I know you, I want you, and I will save you. And today you are a child of God. As we close in worship, I pray that you celebrate your King. Celebrate the one who saved you. At this time, I'll ask the praise team to come up as we close in prayer. Father God, as we spend these last moments in worship, I pray that our hearts truly are full of celebration. I pray for anyone here that maybe doesn't know you. Lord, those that have never given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak clearly to them this morning. Speak clearly to them this morning. Let them know the life that you offer. Let them know the truth of that beautiful verse that everyone knows, but we miss the significance of it so often, that God so loved the world, God so loved them, God so loved me, that he sent his one and only son. That whoever puts their trust, their faith, their life in your hands will have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you stir in the hearts of all that need to be drawn closer to you this morning. But Lord, I pray that as we close in worship, we close with a spirit of celebration. Lord, you are the King that is worthy of our worship. You are worthy to be celebrated. And I pray that as we spend this time in this final song, this final prayer that we offer up to you, Lord, we do it with hearts that are just, that we just let it all out, Lord. We just celebrate you. We don't worry about being made a fool to worship our great and awesome King, the Savior of our very souls, the Lord of our lives. Lord, I pray that you be honored with the worship we give. In your name we pray. Amen.